Well, that's where we're going over the next few Sundays. We're in 2 Corinthians, chapters 2 to 7, but for this month we'll be in 2 to 5, or 2 to 4. If you wouldn't mind turning with me to page 1160, I'm going to read the whole of chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 1. Let us hear the word of God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our heart, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Let's bow our heads and pray together and ask God to help us as we look at his word together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow in your holy and mighty presence. Our prayer is that your word might be our rule, that your Spirit, that your Holy Spirit, that he might be our teacher, and that your honour and your glory alone might be our supreme concern, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. If you only almost formative experience of Christianity is with churches that have a strong evangelical history or ethos, you may be blissfully unaware that there are many so-called churches preaching a distorted or adulterated version of the gospel of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. For example, when I lived in Durban in South Africa, I visited a church that preached the so-called prosperity gospel. According to the leaders of churches like this, financial blessing and physical well-being are always God's will for his people here and now. And outwardly, this church appeared extremely successful. For example, they had more people in their choir alone than attend Grace Church Broccoli on a good Sunday. They also had considerable financial resources at their disposal. Well, then you have the Proclamation Less Central ministries. In these sorts of churches, it's not that they don't attempt to teach the Bible as part of their main meetings, because they do. It's just that they show greater confidence in other things to bring about new life and change in people like you and I. So a lot of time and energy and money might be put into creating the right sort of atmosphere, or getting the right kind of venue, or having a certain style of music. Then you get the try harder ministries in some churches. These churches, again, to their credit, take seriously the idea that people need to change and be more like Jesus. But sadly, they suggest or encourage change by means of human effort. And so a legalistic spirit slowly begins to creep into such churches. So the Christian life is reduced to a joyless series of do's and don'ts. Other churches adopt the changed message style of ministry. These sort of churches often have a genuine desire and concern to see people changed by the good news of Jesus Christ. So to make the message more culturally engaging and socially acceptable, its contents are censored or tinkered with. It's for these and other reasons, and whether you remain at Grace Church Broccoli or go on to serve the Lord in another church, it is crucial. It is vital that, having looked at the pattern of authentic Christian ministry last week, you and I are clear, crystal clear in our minds about the very substance of authentic Christian ministry. So that is our theme here this afternoon, the substance of authentic Christian ministry. In the first talk of this series, we learned that Paul had quite a rocky relationship with the Corinthians. This was made worse by the arrival of certain newcomers, what Paul calls super apostles, false teachers, in other words. These people came to Corinth, and it would seem that they fundamentally disagreed with Paul about authentic Christian ministry, what it looked like. And so they turned the Corinthians against Paul. In the words of one Bible commentator, the identity of these newcomers, these super apostles, remains one of the great unsolved mysteries of the New Testament. All we can do is build a picture of what they might have been like based on the internal evidence of 2 Corinthians. For example, it would seem from chapter 2, verse 17, that not only did they distort the word of God for their own financial gain, also there appeared to be a great many of them. Chapter 2, verse 17. According to chapter 3, verse 1, they were given a hearing by some in Corinth because they came with letters of recommendation. Apparently, they had very good references. And based on what Paul writes in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, they were well trained in public speaking and so considered themselves superior to the lowly apostle Paul. Verse 5 and 6 of chapter 11. Yet they were fellow Jews who, like Paul, also saw themselves as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 11, verses 22 and 23. The fact that they came to Corinth suggests that they were Greek-speaking and perhaps heavily influenced by Greek ideas and Greek ways of thinking. Whatever the case, they were less than impressed with Paul. You see, Greeks despised physical weakness of any kind. So all their heroes were specimens of bodily perfection. And many Jews saw illness as a sign of God's displeasure. So you can imagine these newcomers saying to the Corinthians, "What kind of leader is this Paul? What kind of speaker is this so-called self-appointed apostle Paul? I mean, real leaders don't go on about their troubles or talk about their depression like he does in chapter 1. Goodness knows. A real leader triumphs over his inner demons and persecutors. He doesn't surrender to them or accept them in a cowardly fashion like this so-called apostle Paul. Paul would never qualify as a super apostle in their books, in their eyes. And by the time they finished maligning him, some in Corinth didn't know whether to pity Paul or to hold him in utter contempt. For his part, Paul wanted the Corinthians to renew their affections for him and take pride in what he was doing in his ministry, or what God was doing through him in his ministry. That is, to stop taking pride or being impressed by what is seen, by purely external things, rather than what's inside a person's heart. Chapter 5, verse 12, perhaps a key verse in 2 Corinthians. Or in the words of verse 7 of chapter 5, to live by faith and not by sight. As arguably an authentic Christian minister, my problem is that I want to live by sight. And isn't that why ministries that are outwardly impressive are so tempting or so appealing? Whether those that make people outwardly very wealthy and healthy looking, whether services that are slick and cool and trendy with great sounding music filled with young attractive people, or whether ministries where seemingly people end up discarding those wheelchairs or manifest impressive spiritual gifts. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying any of these things are only and always wrong. Not at all. No, my point is, according to one preacher and writer, chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians is the theological heart of 2 Corinthians. And this is because in this chapter, with the false teachers in mind, Paul spells out the content of authentic Christian ministry by defining its substance. And the really interesting thing here is that according to Paul, the substance of authentic Christian ministry is at least initially more internal than external. What I mean is this. There are three things I believe the Lord is saying to us through his word here this afternoon. And the first is this. Authentic Christian ministry will always involve new life and change. Verses 1 to 6. Authentic Christian ministry will always involve new life and change. You see, in a sense, Paul has been trying to commend himself to the Corinthians since chapter 2, verse 16. And he carries on doing this into chapter 3. But Paul's boasting, if you can call it that, is not like these false teachers or super apostles. Unlike them, Paul does not need letters of recommendation, either for the Corinthians or from the Corinthians, like these newcomers, verse 1. No, rather than a dead letter written on paper with ink, Paul has something much, much, much better. I have a living letter, Corinthians. Indeed, you, Corinthians, are my letter. Verse 2. And these authorities that wrote the letters of recommendation for these super apostles, whoever they are, at best are mere men. But my letter, Corinthians, that is, you, Corinthians, comes from no mere man, but from Jesus Christ himself. Look with me at verses 2 and 3. You yourselves, Corinthians, are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You, Corinthians, show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, not written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human hearts. It's as if Paul himself, as if Paul saw himself as some kind of spiritual postman. Where's Dave Anderson? He's teaching in children's church. But he's our local postman. Well, Paul, if you like, saw himself as a kind of spiritual postman. And the Corinthians are his letter from Jesus Christ, written by God the Holy Spirit. My letter, Corinthians, is not written on paper with ink, nor for that matter on stone tablets like the law that was given to Moses, which these false teachers seem to take so much pride in. No, rather, my letter is written by the Spirit of the one true and living God on the tablets of your very own beating hearts, Corinthians. That's how I know my ministry among you is genuine and authentic, writes Paul. You yourselves are the result of my ministry through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Corinthians, your very existence as a church is Christ's visible commendation of my ministry. I have confidence in Christ before God, verse 5. But don't get me wrong, Corinthians. I take no credit for this. My confidence, my competence, my sufficiency is in these things comes from God, verse 5. Look at verse 5. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. God in Christ has made me, Paul, a minister of the new covenant. One that brings new life and real inner change in people. See, under the old covenant, there was no life and no real change because people could not keep the letter of the law. So it only condemned them, making their heart stone-like. Hence, the letter kills, verse 6. But the new covenant ministry from God that was given to Paul brought new life and real change to people through the internal work of the Spirit. The Old Testament prophets, Ezekiel and Jeremiah, both pointed forward to the day when God would bring about this new thing. Ezekiel, as was read earlier on by Rosemary, predicted that God would turn stony hearts into hearts of living flesh and would put his Spirit into his people such as they could and would want to obey him. Jeremiah called this the new covenant. Authentic Christian ministry or new covenant ministry like that conducted by Paul takes people who are dead on the inside and makes them alive again. Theologians call this regeneration or new birth. And it is the work of God through Jesus Christ and in the transforming power of God the Holy Spirit. Jesus called it being born again, being born from above. See, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, some of the Corinthians previously engaged in premarital, extramarital, and homosexual sexual activity. In other words, they were sexually immoral. Others worshipped idols, were drunkards, liars, and thieves. But Paul could say, such behavior, Corinthians, is now in your past. Because you were radically changed from the inside out through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. And in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 3, Paul writes of this new life and change of his new covenant ministry in Corinth in these words. Look at verse 18. And we all are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. One preacher and writer put it well when he puts it like this. Paul says that he is qualified, confident, and sufficient because he is speaking about a ministry performed by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit on the inside. It is performed on the heart of the unbeliever, on what is otherwise a dead, calcified heart of stone. Here is the essence of authentic Christian ministry. See, no amount of rule-keeping, trendy venues, or atmospheric generated by flashy music and lights, or even physical healings can bring this about. This sort of radical change, new life, happens quietly and secretly in a person's inner being. And it can happen only when authentic New Covenant gospel ministry is clearly exercised. For me personally, this inner spiritual heart surgery took place late one evening in January, on January 26, 1988, as a friend in halls explained the gospel of Jesus Christ to me while in my first year at university. That day changed me and my life. And my life, and I have never been the same since. And perhaps you cannot name the time, the date, the year. Not everyone can. That's not the issue. But every true follower of Jesus Christ should be conscious of this new life and change through God's Holy Spirit in their life. If you are not, you need to speak to someone here this afternoon. It's vitally important that we all experience this new life and this radical change. That's the first thing. Authentic Christian ministry will always involve new life and change. But second, authentic Christian ministry will always involve being made right with God. That's the second thing. It will always involve being declared right with God, verses 7 to 11. Now, if it was not clear to you from verses 1 to 6, it becomes clearer in the rest of this chapter that Paul is comparing in a negative way two glorious ministries: Old Covenant and New Covenant ministries. You see, the newcomers or super apostles, it would seem, were undermining Paul's New Covenant ministry among the Corinthians by insisting on the continuing glory of the Old Covenant ministry of Moses. They did not accept this ministry was now obsolete. That is the ministry of Moses, the Old Covenant ministry of Moses. So Paul's point here is that the Old Covenant has been de-glorified, quite simply because it has been outshone by his new covenant ministry. Let me tell you, have you ever left a light on in your house or flat overnight? In the morning, the superior light of the sun flooding into that room makes the light you left on overnight irrelevant or useless. You had that experience? So what do? Well, you switch it off, don't you? It's a waste of electricity. It was gloriously useful at 10 p.m. the previous night, but at 7 a.m. it is being hopelessly outshone by the light coming in the window from the sun. So it is with the Old Covenant ministry of Moses when compared with the New Covenant ministry of Paul, and by extension, our ministry here at Gracious Broccoli. Look at verse 10. For what was glorious, the old covenant under Moses, has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory, i.e. of Paul's new covenant ministry. Notice that the key word in verses 7 to 11 is the word glory. In our Bibles, it is mentioned twice in verses 7, 9, and 11, once in verse 8, and three times in verse 10, this word glory or glorious. You can define glory as the outward or public outshining or manifestation of the character or presence of God. Glory is the public outshining of the character of God. And there's no other word for it but glorious. In verse 7, the engraved letters on stone was the law given to Moses, the leader of God's people in the Old Covenant. As we have seen, this law only revealed but could not cleanse our rebellious attitude towards God. Hence, Paul writes in verse 6, the letter kills, the law kills. And so he describes it as a ministry that brought death and condemnation in verses 7 and verse 9. And yet, as Moses came down the mountain in Exodus 34, having received the law, his face was ablaze because he'd been speaking to the glorious God of the Bible. Something of God's glory was reflected in the actual physical appearance of Moses. There was something, in other words, glorious about even the Old Covenant ministry of Moses. The Ten Commandments, which are a summary of the Old Covenant, are they not glorious? I know some Christians don't think that today, but they should. See, historically, cultures that set aside the Ten Commandments, sadly increasingly like our own secular UK society, often experience a moral and social disintegration. A loss of glory, if you like, and so slip back into the dark ages. For example, Anne Faridi, the head of the British Pregnancy Advisory Service, was heavily criticised earlier this year for saying that abortion should be seen as merely a form of birth control. Her statement was condemned as abhorrent and morally repugnant. And in one instance, she visibly upset at least one female celebrity with her statements. Yet the fact that she felt able to say this publicly is a sign, I think, that our culture no longer sees the Ten Commandments as a glorious reflection of the character of God. But that was why Moses' ministry was so glorious. The law he was given was a reflection of God's perfect and just moral character. That is why the writer to the letter of the Hebrews could write of God's word, which was quoted earlier on in our prayers, as being living and active. And so gloriously sharp that it can cut through the very thoughts and attitudes of my heart and yours. So in no way does Paul want to downplay the glory of the Old Covenant. But in verse 8 he writes, the New Covenant ministry of the Spirit is even more glorious. In verse 9, the glorious Old Covenant ministry brought condemnation. So how much more glorious is the new covenant ministry that brings righteousness. You see, the old covenant brought condemnation. But the new covenant ministry that you and I, where Christians benefit from here today as we sit, brings righteousness. The word translated righteousness in verse 9 is the same as the word justification. They belong to the same word group in the Bible. And if you're a barrister or a solicitor, you will know that this language belongs to the law courts. Justification is to declare someone to be in the right or no longer condemned. Justification, then, is the opposite of condemnation. And it is at the very heart of New Covenant ministry or authentic Christian ministry. Justification is not a declaration that you and I have done no wrong. It's not that. But God's law demands that we be righteous, i.e., not only that we have to be right, we've got to be good and right. In which case, I don't know about you, but I'm stuffed. When we were in Jersey, we've got one of these inflatable kayaks, and My wife loves to paddle around the coast of Jersey in this inflatable kite. You can get into some really tight spots, but if you drop your paddle, well, then you're up the creek without the paddle, aren't you? And that's what you and I are, because we can't keep God's law. We are unrighteous. But new covenant ministry means that you can be justified. That is, you can be credited with and given the perfect life lived by the Lord Jesus Christ. Of the roughly 6 billion people that have lived on planet Earth since the creation of the world, Jesus Christ is the only one who lived the perfect life. He never had a lustful thought, never told a lie, never coveted something that he wasn't supposed to have. As a teacher, engineer, nurse, electrician, housewife, student, teenager, general layabout, or whatever it is that you do. As you sit here today, you may feel like a failure, a complete screw-up. Well, did you know that under the new covenant, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ here today, God sees you as perfect in every conceivable way? Not only did Jesus die for you on the cross all those years ago, for all those wrong thoughts, words, and actions that you committed, he has also wiped them all clean away by giving you his perfect record of achievement. I love the way John Bunyan, who wrote the classic book Pilgrim's Progress, put it when he wrote this: Christ wove a perfect garment of righteousness for 33 years. Only to give it away to those who trust him alone to save them. On a personal note, can I say to you that to my mind, there is no doctrine more reassuring or heartwarming than this new covenant doctrine of justification by faith. If it were not for this precious, precious doctrine, I could not stand here and preach to you Sunday by Sunday. How could I if I were a condemned man? It is vitally important that you and I understand that this marvelous, majestic, miraculous new covenant work of being made right with God is applied to the believer's heart only through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the person of the Holy Spirit. Don't misunderstand me, as I'm all for them. But as wonderful as they can be, no religious experience or feelings can make you or me right with God. No matter how intense. And they're good things. I'm not decrying them. But your feelings do not make you right with God, whether good or bad. And the danger of being preoccupied with health and wealth, external things, spiritual gifts, or with obeying rules outwardly, is that we can think that these outward things are more important or more glorious than justification and the new covenant ministry that brings it home to our hearts. After all, a justified sinner, like many of us here today, don't look that impressive. The young man who led me to the Lord Jesus Christ belonged to a Pentecostal church called the New Testament Church of God. A wonderful Christian man who helped me to come to know Jesus. One Sunday, a friend and I decided we would visit his church. However, on that particular Sunday, the minister of his church, who shall remain nameless, for some reason decided that he wasn't going to preach a sermon. I don't remember what happened instead, but the older, more mature Christian man that I was with, he was my mentor, actually, was less than impressed with this. And in retrospect, rightly so. You see, Paul wanted the Corinthians to see that contrary to what these newcomers were saying, there is nothing more glorious or magnificent than authentic New Covenant ministry, ministry whereby the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached and people are given new life and changed through God's word and God's spirit. Where the Holy Spirit brings home to the heart of a person that they are no longer guilty before God or condemned by God, but freely justified or are in right standing before God through trust, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And here is perhaps the key thing for our purposes here today. Justification, being declared right with God, is primarily not about your outward circumstances. It is an inner conviction about your standing before God, wrought in you by the Holy Spirit as you trust in the life and death of Jesus Christ. You see, some people are impressed by magnificent church buildings, or certain routines and rituals, or by being served by important religious people like the Pope, perhaps. Still others think a ministry is only glorious if they are moved by high-quality music, or if people are visibly healed or perhaps speak in tongues. Now again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not against any of those things, particularly. But if we've understood Paul aright, nothing is more glorious than engaging in clear and faithful New Covenant gospel teaching and preaching such that people are given new life and changed through being declared right with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing, absolutely nothing. And if you don't think so, you need to reevaluate how you understand genuine Christian ministry. So first, authentic covenant ministry, authentic Christian ministry will involve new life and change. And second, it will involve being right with God. Third and lastly, and more briefly, authentic Christian ministry will always involve a growing understanding of God's revelation. Verses 12 to 18. This will mean God's revealed truth will be increasingly applied to our hearts and minds, such that we begin to grasp personally and practically the teachings of the Bible. And this is a lifelong project. It is a ministry, a lifelong ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of every true believer. It is only the Holy Spirit who can open our hearts and minds to the glorious truth about Jesus, that he is God come in the flesh, that he died for you on the cross, rose again, and offers you justification, new life and change. And this is what stands behind verses 12 to 18. In verse 12, Paul is saying, since New Covenant ministry involves all these things, is so glorious, then he is very bold. He is outspoken about it. He's open about it. He wants to tell everyone. Now, the false teachers who wanted to drag the Corinthians back to the death and condemnation of the Old Covenant under Moses, they were obsessed with the Old Covenant and Moses. So Paul contrasts his own boldness of speech with Moses, who timidly put a veil over his face when in the presence of the Israelites to hide the fading glory of the Old Covenant. Then in verse 14 and 15, Paul speaks, I think figuratively, of a veil that covers the hearts and minds of the Old Covenant Israelites from understanding the glory even of the Old Covenant. In fact, verse 15, even when Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, it was as if a veil still covered the hearts of the Jewish people, so they could not understand their own scriptures. You know, the Bible is not a Jewish book. A Jew who's not a Christian doesn't understand the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. Only Christians really understand the Old Testament. for Jewish people who aren't Christians, it's as if there's a veil covering their hearts. They can't see it. They can't see that Jesus is the Messiah, God come in the flesh, the Savior of the world. They just can't see it. The Old Covenant ministry of Moses was powerless to remove people's dullness of mind, verse 14. Nor could it remove the veil covering their hearts so they could better understand. And that is because, look at verse 14. Only in Christ is the veil taken away. Or verse 16, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Only through new covenant ministry, only through authentic Christian ministry, can Christian believers begin to gaze on the glory of God without fear or condemnation. We are privileged, brothers and sisters. Jesus is God in receivable form that need not involve fear or condemnation. And I think in verse 17, Paul is saying, the Lord who gave Moses the old covenant, it is his spirit who is now at work in the ministry of the new covenant. So in this age of the spirit, we have the freedom to be bold about the truth. And as the veil comes down and we gaze upon the Lord Jesus, all he is and all he has done, through the ministry of the new covenant, our hearts are instructed, our minds are fed, as we ourselves are changed with ever-increasing glory into the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you are not a Christian here today, this afternoon. Perhaps you're new to Grace Church Broccoli. Well, can I tell you that Grace Church Broccoli is not like a tennis club. In fact, it's not like any kind of social club that you might find in and around the Broccoli area. No, Grace Church Broccoli is a greenhouse for people who are growing in the same likeness as they grow in their understanding of God's revealed truth in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's only one kind of ministry the leaders, myself included, are interested in here at Grace Church Broccoli. It is authentic Christian ministry. New covenant ministry. The new covenant ministry of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Let's have a moment of quiet as we think about what we've heard.